10.
This time Julia is going to come and sing a song for the Lord. And then after that, the children, you get to go to children's church.
Happy Mother's Day, everyone.
Well, everybody's got a story to tell. And everybody's got a wound to be healed. I wanna believe there's beauty here. Cause though I get so tired of holding on, I can't let go, I can't move on. I wanna believe there's meaning here. How many times have you heard me cry, oh God, please take this? And how many times have you given me strength to just keep breathing? Oh, I need you. Standing on a road I didn't plan, wondering how I got to where I am. I'm trying to hear that still small voice. I'm trying to hear above the noise. Have you given me strength? How many times have you heard me cry out, God, please take this? How many times have you given me strength to just keep breathing? Oh, I need you.
Amen.
She had to take a sabbatical, I guess, having twin boys and all. And now she told me, I'm ready to sing again. So, boy, from now on, we're going to hear you sing. Children's Church. Y'all go with Justin and Raisa. Children's Church is right now, and y'all just follow them, and you'll go to your special room, your special place. I called Julia yesterday, and I said, I sure wish you could sing a song on Mother's Day. And she said, "Hi, James. Bye." And she said, "Well, I'm bathing one baby and another baby. She's got twin boys, by the way." And but she said, "I've been thinking about it. It was time for me to sing again." So we're thankful. And Zach, now your time is back too. Before the babies came, they were singing together, and we want that to start happening again. Zach told me he was trying to practice up on his guitar. His fingers got a little bit soft, you know, when you don't play them very long, the calluses are not there. But we're looking forward to that. This is one, it makes me feel so good to have you. And there are others of y'all who are going to start singing specials too. And I'm looking forward to that. I'd love to have someone every Sunday before the sermon, somebody to sing. I just want it bad. And so we hope that that'll take place. And our church growing and a lot of talent out there. So if you're thinking about it, you think about it real seriously. It was good to see Vincent coming up to singing in the choir this morning. Vincent, I'm sure he's honoring his mother and his grandmother and his aunt back there and all. But we're glad you came and sang in the choir. And Gene was in the choir singing with us this morning as a man. So we're thankful for those who helped us out today. Now, next Sunday is going to be another special day of events. It's Graduate Recognition Day. And so we're having... matter of fact, we've already got the program planned out, and Miss Anna was handing a program to all of those who will be participating. If it's not against the law of the school, we want all the graduates to wear their caps and gowns like they've always done in all the churches I've ever pastored. We've always done that. And so if it's not against the law of your school, we want you to wear your caps and your gowns next Sunday morning, and you're going to move in a processional down the aisle. And then we're going to recognize all of our graduates from high school and college. We have at least one college grad to recognize. And they're going to be on the programs and do things like scripture readings and prayers and so forth. And then, so we're looking forward to next Sunday. We'll also recognize those graduating from sixth graders, and also kindergarten, like we did last year. So we're going to have a big day next Sunday. A Graduate Recognition Sunday. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. And when I say turn to Proverbs 31, you probably think, well, Brother Dave, this is not a funeral. Because about the only time you hear this Proverbs read is at a funeral, sometimes on Mother's Day. But it's one of the most common scriptures requested at funerals for mothers. And so throughout these 55 years that I've been a pastor, we have used this time and time and time again. But I've also used it many times for Mother's Day. So I want us to look Proverbs chapter 31 in your Old Testament, Proverbs 31, and we'll look at that together today. In verse 1, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Now, we'll just stop right there. Who in the world is King Lemuel? Well, no one really knows who it is. In your Bible, it may say it's Solomon. Solomon the... Is that thunder? Or a truck? Man, I thought if that's thunder, we're going to have to hit this floor. It's a truck. All right. Very good. King Lemuel, we don't know who that was. Old traditions even among the Jews indicate they thought it was Solomon. There are several words for Solomon, several names for Solomon. I don't know whether it was or not. Nobody can say for sure who that guy. He was a king. His name was Lemuel, and the word El is the word for God. One loved by God, separated, chosen by God. If it was Solomon, who was his mother? Bathsheba. Who was Bathsheba? That was David's wife, but when you think of David and Bathsheba, you think of David, the king, committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband killed and all that sordid mess. And so if this was Solomon and he was writing about his mother, he was writing about Bathsheba. Now, it could be. I mean, many a woman has started out bad and sinful and became a wonderful, glorious, godly person. Bathsheba, that could have been her. Someone has suggested that possibly it might have been that Bathsheba taught her son Solomon all about his grandmother, and his grandmother's name was what? Ruth. And that maybe, you see, that he learned about Ruth from his mother Bathsheba, and certainly Ruth seems like this kind of a woman. I don't know about that, but it seems like it could have been. I just wanted you all to know, King Lemuel, it might be Solomon. I don't really think it probably was. I don't know who it was. But it was some king named Lemuel. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, another word for prophecy there is burden. The burden. Another word for the burden is oracle. An oracle that his mother taught him. You see, when we read Proverbs 31, we usually skip over the first 9 verses and we start at verse 10, because in verse 10 you have the qualities of a godly mother, a godly woman. But I think it's wrong to leave those verses out, and I've always left them out. Today's about the first time I ever really got into it trying to explain verses 1 through 9. But his mother had a burden for him. And I would say to you, whether you're a great-great-grandmother, a great-grandmother, a mother, you have a burden for your children. A burden for your children. You want them to do right. You want them to do good. And she had a burden for her child, her son. Verse 2 is a strange way in the King James Version. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? What, the son of my vows? Some of the more modern translations in King James kind of makes that read a little bit better there. But she's thinking about her son. He was her son of her womb. She bore him. She had him. She gave birth to him. The son of my vows. We don't know what the vow meant. The vow in marriage, when she made a vow. Or maybe she made a vow to God like Hannah did. You remember? Hannah in the Old Testament made a vow to God and said, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And she kept her vow. So we're not real sure what that means either. But she's saying, this is my son. Here's her advice. She gives advice to him when he was young. He still remembers that she wanted him to be a good boy. And every mother wants her child to be a good child. I saw someone this week in a store down in town, and Nashville it was, went in Derrick's. I said, how's your child? Oh, he's still just mean as the devil. Now, she was kind of making that statement, tongue-in-cheek, I guess, but I don't like that. I should have reprimanded her, I guess. I'm a preacher. I had the right to do that. Or even as a man, I had, because I hate anybody to make that kind of disparaging remark about their child. And my feeling was, if they are making that kind of remark about their child, they may be making it in front of the child, and the child hears those words, and those are horrible things for a child to hear. He may be acting like the devil, but he didn't hear you say that. You're putting him down. You're building things into his mind that one day he may really become one and act like him, and so forth. Well, she gives good advice. She wants him to be a good boy. And here's what she tells King Lemuel before he ever became a king, I suppose, or maybe some after that. In verse 3, she said, "Don't give all of your strength unto a woman." Now, only men would know what that means, and only you women who would know what that means, probably. "Don't give all your strength unto a woman, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." We always say many a man has been destroyed by what? Wine, women, and song. That's as old as the human race, that kind of a quotation. And so she warns him about the strength and the power that a woman has upon a man. We know that, don't we? All you mothers know that. All of us men know that. All of us husbands know that. The power that a woman has over us. That's a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. And many a man has been led down the wrong path of destruction by an ungodly woman. And vice versa. Many a woman has been led down a terrible path of destruction by an ungodly man. So he says, be careful who you date. Be careful who you marry. Secondly, in verse 4 and 5, he says, don't drink alcoholic beverages. It will mess up your mind. You say, "Brother Dave, that's not what my Bible says." Well, that's what mine says. You know, we all paraphrase. Sometimes people say, "I just like the King James Version only. I don't want any additions there." And a lot of preachers I know say that, and they get up in a pulpit and do exactly what I do. They add words and phrases to make it a little more clear. Same thing, whether it's written down or whether the preacher says it or the Bible teacher says it. No problem there. That's pretty much what he's saying. It will mess up your mind. It will cloud your judgment. And we know how true that is. And number 3, because he was a king, she says, I want you to stand for justice. I want you not to forget the law. I want you to treat everybody fairly. I don't want you to take bribes and be partial and that sort of thing. And we hear that all the time on television now, whether it's Ferguson, Missouri or Baltimore, or whether it's Little Rock or wherever it may be, the word justice, 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 it's in all of our minds. And we all want there to be justice, particularly in the courts and by the law officials. We want justice to be done, and very important. As a matter of fact, God says, let justice roll down like a mighty stream. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of any of the afflicted. In verse 6, he says, if you're going to give some wine, give it to a guy who's on his deathbed. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that are of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget all about his poverty, and let him remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and the needy. So, King Lemuel's mother gave him some good advice, probably the same advice my mother gave me, the advice your mother gave you, and the advice your mother will give to you as girls and boys growing up in your home. Let's look now beginning at verse 10. And there are about 12 different things that he says about a godly mother. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely does trust in her, so that he has no need for spoil. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night, gives food to her household, gives some to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds up her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle, her lamp does not go out at night. She lays her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. You see, you just fall in love with this woman, don't you? She is not afraid of the snow for her house. All of her household, they're clothed with scarlet, warm stuff for winter. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She dresses up and loves to dress up like a queen. She makes fine linen and sells it, delivers girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's notice 10 or 12 things real quickly here about this woman. First of all, in verse 11, she is trustworthy. He says her husband can trust her. That's an important thing, isn't it? To be trustworthy. Whether you're a husband or a wife, a child, it makes no difference. If you've done things and they can't trust you, it's mighty hard to have a healthy relationship. A good relationship in every marriage, in every home, is built on trust. I'm thankful that Anna and I have been married 51, and in August it'll be 52 years. Now, she's probably had some reason to distrust me over the 52 years, but I would tell you this, I have never one time not trusted her. I've never had a reason, never thought it in my head, in my mind, one time to not trust her. Not every man can say that. Not every woman can say that. That's mighty important, isn't it? To be trustworthy. And this woman in Proverbs is trustworthy. Secondly, in verse 12, it says that she does her husband good. Does him good and not evil. You ladies do have a great power over those in your home, whether it's your children or your husband, your brothers, your uncles, whoever it may be in your life. She will do him good. In other words, that means she builds you up. She builds me up. She raises me up. That's a good song to sing about a godly wife. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's your close companion as a husband. Good companionship. I know my mother was a good companion to my father. It's been 2 years, I guess, in February that mother died. She was 89 years old and lived with my father all of those 60-something years. He was 25 when they got married and she was 15 years old. He picked up a little girl out there on the farm and married her. And it was wonderful, all those years of their marriage. But she did him good all the days of his life. Number 3, in verse 13, it says she works with her hands. Some say a woman's work is never done. I used to hear that little saying, a man works from sun to sun, but what? A woman's work is never done. How true. I know sometimes I come and sit down and it's getting better all the time, my easy chair. And I can just sit down there and watch her work. But she hardly ever sits down. Never. Sometimes about the only thing I get upset at with Anna is, why don't you sit down? Why don't you rest and relax? She's like some of you ladies. She can't do that. It's not a part of her being. Well, this woman in Proverbs, she works with her hands. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's not lazy. Number four, she cares greatly for her family. Notice in verse 15, she gets up early and works till late. She sees the family is provided for. How important that is. And some of you ladies, you're just like this. Most of you probably are. You work hard. You labor for your family. This is the career woman in Proverbs. Sometimes we say the stay-at-home mom is the ideal biblical mother, but that is not true. You can't find an example in the Bible anywhere. We do say that, and preachers like to say that, and we like to write books about that and make it appear that the biblical wife is one who stays home, takes care of the children, the husband works and provides for them. But that's a fantasy. That's a dream. It really is. I read about all the people, all the women in the Bible, all the mothers in the Bible, and you don't find that portrayed there like you do in culture even today. She worked and she kept it all together. And many of you, we commend you. You work hard day and night, whether it's teaching school or working in the chicken house or the hog house or at the plant or wherever it may be. You work hard. And this mother was like that. Number four, she cared greatly for her children. She cared about them. Number five, she has wisdom. Notice in verse 16, she's a wise. She's able to plant a vineyard. She saves up her money. She buys seeds. She plants a vineyard. She has wisdom. Now, I don't know whether our next president will be a woman or not. It may be. And if it is a woman, I don't know who it will be. But whoever it will be, if it is a woman, I hope they find we find a wise woman. As a matter of fact, if it's a man, I wish we could find a wise man. Amen? Yeah. A lot of us are praying, God give us if it's a man, have to be a wise man. If it's a woman, let her be a wise woman. Because in our minds, we have had people and are not very wise, we think. She was a wise person. Number six, she had compassion upon the poor. It says she reaches out her hand and helps the poor and the needy. I've seen so many mothers and women do that. Anne and I have seen so many of our friends take in children. I mean, they adopt them. They take them in as foster children. They take children of a family in. At great expense and hardship upon themselves, they take them in and love them. How precious that is and how godly that is. Number seven, she's always prepared. In verse 21, she's always prepared, even when it snows. Oh, out there in Colorado Springs, where we're supposed to go in about 2 weeks to the graduation for our grandson, Will, it snowed and snowed yesterday and last night. And our daughter-in-law, Meredith, sent a picture this morning on Instagram, and she said, I find it hard to get used to all these snows in May up here in Colorado Springs. But she had a picture of the yard, and it's covered with snow. Miss Anna said, "Man, I hope it stops snowing by May the 20th. That's when we're going up there. We don't know whether to carry a coat or a short sleeve shirt. I guess we'll do both, won't we?" But it says when the snow comes, the winter comes, she's not afraid of the snow. She's taken care. She's prepared for her family. It hasn't taken her by surprise. She plans ahead. And they're a warm family because of that. Why do you think these women carry these great big purses around? Some of y'all in here have the biggest purses you carry around I've ever seen. One showed me the other day her purse. I said, "My soul, what a purse you've got." She just turned it up and emptied it on the pew, and everything in the world fell out. Well, women are prepared. And you men sometimes don't carry those heavy purses like I do, because you're afraid of being a sissy or somebody laughing at you. They laugh at me all the time. I carry Anna's big old heavy purse everywhere we go, at the mall, everywhere else. We get out of the pickup, I say, "Give me that purse." Why? Well, she has a bad shoulder. And a bad shoulder like that is not carrying a heavy purse to her good. And so I do it for her. People always say, "Oh boy, that sure does go with your shoes. That sure does match your boots." I don't mind it at all. The reason you see a woman carries a big purse is because she wants to be prepared. She'll have the money that you didn't think to bring with you, or the Kleenexes, or whatever else, or all the other, the stuff they put on your hand before you eat your meal to keep the germs off. She has all that in her bag, in her purse. The godly woman is well prepared. Number 8, she makes herself look attractive. She cares what she looks like. And she wants to look her best. Even if she's a poor, poor lady, and her house doesn't even have a nice wood floor, her house may have a dirt floor. And it may be that she lives in a tent, or an igloo, or maybe some kind of a hogan out in a desert on a reservation. Yet the woman will seek to look her very best and take pride in her appearance. That's what the godly woman does. She makes herself look attractive. In number 9, she makes her husband look good as well. She wants him to look good. When Anna says, "Honey, you need to clip them hairs out of your nose," sometimes I think, I mean, nobody's going to look that close at me at Derek's First Baptist Church. I'm way up here. They want to know whether that hair in my nose or not. And then she says, "You got hairs in your ear." I say, old men are supposed to have hair in their nose, hair in their ears, and long eyelashes. But when you live with someone like Miss Anna, she tries to see to it that you don't. Why is that? She wants me to look good. Really, that's a compliment. She cares about her husband. She makes her husband look good. Number 10, she is optimistic. There in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she'll rejoice in time to come. She's not always worried and looking down about the future. A lot of things in our world to cause us concern and worry. On the internet news yesterday, there came Billy Graham's daughter's picture. Some of y'all probably saw it. Her name is Ann Lotz Graham, isn't it? And she's a preacher, a teacher, a Bible teacher. And so she's making a call out to the people, men and women in the world. And Ann Graham, who is the daughter of Billy Graham, she says, "I've been doing Bible conferences, and I believe the end of the age is near." She says, "I believe that the rapture of the church is imminent and close at hand." She says, "I believe the Lord is coming soon, and we all need to be ready."
sounded like she'd been reading the Bible, doesn't it? And quoting Matthew 24 and Luke 13 and all these other scriptures. Sounded like she had heard that from her father, Billy Graham, through the years. What's he, 96 or 7 now? But when I saw that news on the internet there, and I saw what she said, and she's calling it Mayday, Mayday. Because she says, we better get ready. God is going to send judgment upon our land. And it's coming soon. And I read all the things people said about that. I didn't read one. There was 100 comments after what she said. Not a one of them was positive, Mike. Not a one of them, Brian, was positive. Not a one. One of those guys said Billy Graham had 2 children. And both of them are crazy. And he went on from there to talk about how crazy you are to think like that. Well, I know this. The Bible teaches that the coming of the Lord is near. And we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And that's what that mother is saying. That's what Franklin Graham is saying. That's what their father, Billy Graham, said all the years of his preaching. We need to get ready. Because in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man is going to come. And we don't know the day nor the hour, but we need to be ready. It says in verse 26, number 11, she speaks with kindness. Number 12, she fears God. Look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She fears God. She wants to build her home upon a godly, Christ-like foundation. Now, sometimes on Mother's Day, we talk about mothers in such a glowing way, and we make it appear that we think mothers are perfect, that mothers don't sin, that mothers have all kinds of issues in their lives. I think we all know better than that. I know you know that I know better than that, and all of us do. No one is perfect. And every godly mother that I've ever known always admitted, boy, you build me up and make me feel good, but only I know how sinful I have been in my thoughts, even in my life. And so every woman, every mother needs forgiveness. And she needs grace. And she needs mercy. You may be a mother here today, and you have just messed up big time. And you think that mother in Proverbs 31 was such a wonderful, godly mother? I wish I was that kind of a mother. You know, you could be. It's possible. If you're saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to begin to work hard and trust God to be that godly woman. As a matter of fact, you would want, when you die, for somebody to read that psalm, that proverb, at your funeral. And they would be able to say, that describes this lady who is lying here. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want that? Would you want the preacher to stand up and say, oh my soul, what a woman that was. And everybody knew what he meant. Because she was a character. So we all need forgiveness, we all need grace, and we all need mercy. This week I talked to an older man at the nursing home, and he looked up at me and he said, Brother Dave, I had a long visit with the new preacher at First Baptist Nashville who took your place as pastor. Said he visited me for about an hour here, and said I gave him a word of advice. I said, Brother Kevin, when you preach a sermon, always end your sermon at the cross. I looked down at Brother Don and I said, "Thank you so much." I said, "I try to do that. Sometimes I forget. I get on a subject and I may just stop it in the middle of nowhere and give an invitation." But I said, "Don, you have really helped me to see that wherever I am, whatever I preach, whatever I witness to, let me always end at the cross. That's where it has to be. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. It is the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? We're going to have the pianist to play. We're not going to sing this hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the time that we have together. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You will lead in this invitation, that those who need to make decisions will make them. Someone needs to be saved, and they can be by coming to the cross and accepting what You did there. Some want to join this church by moving their membership from somewhere else where they're not really serving to here. Please, Father, lead them and help them to make that decision. Some, dear Lord, need to be baptized. And I pray they'll come and tell us that. Others may need to come and rededicate their lives and ask for prayer. And I pray they will do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name.